Okay. That lady tells me stuff. Everywhere I go, a lady's telling me stuff. So I'm just saying.
Did she tell you where your phone is?
Yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah, kind of. Okay.
I wish I could.
All right, go to chapter 8. And I believe we're at, chapter 9, or verse 1 of chapter 9. That 9 looked like an 8 for just a moment there.
For just a moment.
We looked at last week. We looked at this angel, this heavenly messenger that was given the keys to the abyss. We talked about the bottomless pit. We talked about again Peter. And I didn't look that up. I forgot to do that. Peter talked about, he used the word, I think it's actually the Latin word Tartarus, which speaks of that pit or that abiding place, that abode of the fallen angels. They're the only ones in the pit. It's not referenced to Hades. It's not referenced to hell. It is to a temporary holding place. And then we see holding for what? And the answer would be holding for this time of judgment, when they'll be allowed to leave. And we talked about what it looked like to John. It looked like locusts were filling the air. And these were very interesting looking beings, these demonic beings, with their tails able to sting and torture men. For 5 months. And so they were given a limited time. I mean, they were allowed for a limited time to do their torture of human beings. But also, you'll notice here that they could not touch those who had the mark of God upon them. And again, the only ones we know for sure that had the mark of God upon them would be the 144,000. They're the only ones so far have been referenced as being marked. But I really believe this has to do with any believer at that time would have the mark of God upon them, and they would be protected from the attacks of these demons. And it makes sense if you think about it. If you're in Christ, you are protected. And I would even say that today, that Satan has no power over you in Christ Jesus. But we, even as Christians, can open the door to the demonic, and a lot of Christians do. They give power to Satan in their lives that he should not have. He's a defeated foe. That's how we see him. But we have to see that through Jesus. We can't just sort of get all filled with pride and say, well, I'm a Christian. Satan, do your best. You know, be careful of that. You want to do your best against you, or you want to stand in Christ, who has already defeated him. That's two different approaches to it altogether. Be careful when you do that. Dave, Eddie.
I did write down Lake of Fire last week. Is that the same as the abyss and the bottom?
No, the lake of fire, which will actually come into our readings at the end of Revelation. The lake of fire is what I consider to be literal eternal hell. Okay. Remember, the dead that have rejected God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, that have rejected God through Jesus Christ, they're in a place called Hades right now. And it is a place of torment. We know that. Jesus said so.
But it's not hell.
Okay.
Huh? But it's not hell.
But it's not hell. Because you will see when we get to the end, when he talks about the lake of fire, it will literally say that death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire.
Yep.
And then everybody in Hades will stand before the great white throne judgment. They'll have their day. And then they, from the great white judgment, they too will go to the lake of fire.
So the abyss then is the same as the pit.
The abyss and the pit are the same thing. Yes. Yeah. And again, that's the holding place for fallen angels.
Yeah.
Again, remember we talked about last week when the demoniac had all the demons and Jesus called them out and they said, please don't cast us into the pit. And so what he did, he let them go into a group of pigs, and the pigs ran off in the Sea of Galilee and stuff like that. And they had ham stew right now.
Go ahead. And are all these compartments of the underworld in the earth?
Well, that is a huge question, Dave. I don't believe that they are in the earth. Now, there are some theologians that say they're actually in the midst of the earth. I think we're talking in the same way we would be talking about heaven. We're talking about the spiritual realm, yep. Another realm or dimension, whatever term you want to use there. I don't believe they're in the earth.
Okay.
I just believe the reference always is, you know, to go below.
Up and down.
Yeah, or to go above. In the same way, we wouldn't say heaven in the sense place where God's throne dwell is somewhere on the other side of Pluto. Okay. But it's from our perspective,
it's a spiritual dimension.
Yeah. And it's up there, and it is a spiritual dimension that we can't see or experience this side of our own physical death.
What helped me some time was that if you looked at a timeline and that represented everything physical, and it's like that supernatural world is all around that line physical.
Exactly. And it's exactly what Paul says for us. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, when he reminds us that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Those two statements tell you, going even back to the Old Testament, the timeline you're talking about, where in Daniel, where he said, God heard your prayer right when you started praying. And God sent me right when you started praying. But for 21 days, I had to contend with this principality or this power that set over this province of the earth. That was an angel of God that said that. Many believe it to be Gabriel, the one that he speaks of right there. And then he actually says, and then Michael came and assisted him. I mean, I don't think our minds can even begin to imagine the battles that are going on around us right now. Now, some people think they kind of diminished because after Jesus and stuff, many of the demons were placed into the pit. So we don't have the enormity of demonic that they had in Jesus's time. They were very active. We see them very active. But I would submit to you that they are still very active today. But they like to change their names.
Mm-hmm.
And so we call them illnesses. We call them deficiencies. We call them all kinds of different things, mental illness and stuff like that. And that's not to say I don't believe there is mental illness. I do. But I think we have to be very careful because if you look at even in description and many of the scripture, today most of the people would be labeled just simply mentally ill. And the Bible says, no, they're possessed with demons. But again, I'd say be very careful that you don't label anybody that has some mental struggles with demonic. That's not always the case.
Your comment about Gabriel responding to Daniel's prayer, mm-hmm. and how Michael had to come help, it brought to my mind what's going on in Afghanistan. And I just wonder what's going on in the supernatural, and because obviously there's a tremendous amount of evil that is being perpetrated. But I'm just wondering what else is going on that would be doing that.
That's a great question. I still believe that there are territorial principalities in this world. I still believe that. Okay. And I believe there are at least very powerful, if not a magnitude of them, that rests over our country.
I think you're right.
And I think when you look at what the direction of, the direction of our country, come on, put that up. And you know what? We as a country, sorry guys, we dropped the whole thing on you.
Tell them we didn't rapture.
We didn't rapture away. We would hope to just say goodbye to you if that ever happens. Anyway, sorry about that. Well, that don't sound good on the recording part. But anyway, so we don't want to see it. We don't want to see what it is. But it is what it is. Mm-hmm. Satan is the prince of this world.
Yes.
Which does not mean that he's, quote, in charge of everything in the world. It simply means, we go back to that word world that's used there. And it simply means the system, the power behind it, the philosophy of it. I mean, just put all this stuff together. When he talks about, he's the prince of those things. And most people think in the demonic rather than from a biblical or a Holy Spirit led. And we don't want to divide it that fine. But I wrote part of one of the chapters on my book yesterday on wisdom, godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And James minces no words there, because what he says is it's either godly or it's demonic. Mm-hmm. And that's pretty
strong.
It's a very strong statement, and we don't want to deal with that way. But that's the philosophies, or that's the wisdom that any human being has the opportunity to submit themselves to. Wisdom of God through Christ Jesus, given by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, okay? Or the wisdom of this world, which he says is sensual and demonic. That's what he says.
Yeah, and I go back to the first chapter of Job where Satan comes before God.
Yeah.
And God says, where have you come from? He says, from going to and fro throughout the earth.
Right.
Roaming the earth.
Yeah. All right. So keeping that in mind, that talks about that whole thing. I think we got to about verse 10 last time. And again, that's part of the description where he says they had tails like scorpions and their stings was in their tails and they had power to hurt people or those without the mark of God. That's who we're talking about. He had power to hurt them, torment them for 5 months. Now, it was torment. And it the question would be, was it physical or was it mental? Was it spiritual? And I think all those could apply.
I agree.
I'm not saying what it is. I don't have that specific information. I don't want to read beyond what the scripture said. But if we're talking about the demonic, certainly we would have to say, yes, they had the power to hurt people physically. But what would bring men to the place of such torment that they would say, I want to die? But they couldn't die. And we read that last week. They wanted to take their lives, but they couldn't take their lives. That's an incredible scenario, too. Who's keeping them from taking their lives? What's restraining them from doing that? Was it impossible for anybody to take their lives during this time? That's what he seems to infer here, if not outright say, but something you say something going on in these people, in their minds, mentally, that I want to die. I'm tired of this torment. I'm struggling, all of a sudden, but I'm not going to take my own life. Well, who's controlling that?
Yeah.
You know, so you look at that, they had that power to do that. Now, verse 11 said, and this is very interesting, this passage here. He says, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. So we have an authority here. In much the way we have an authority, when I talk about the territorial demonic authorities on the earth. Over the earth or on the earth and stuff. They had an authority. What is clear in the scripture, I want to say this right here, I think it's a good place, but principalities and power speaks of different rankings of that Paul talks about there in Ephesians, okay? What doesn't seem to have changed for even those who are fallen angels is that they had innate power that was created within them. That God had created them with position and with power. You just read in Ezekiel. When he talked about the king of Tyre, if you read that and you read it for what it said, it was clear to you that he was not talking merely about a human being. He clearly was talking about a human being that was reflective of some being that was greater than him. Because I'm going to guarantee you this. The king of Tyre was not in Eden. As Ezekiel says. Remember your readings?
Yeah.
When I created you, and the king of Tyre was not an anointed cherub. Okay? So he was describing an angelic being using the king of Tyre as an example. And I would say this, even the attitude of the king of Tyre, the pride of the king of Tyre as an example, that really comes from someone long before he ever existed. And that attitude, you want to say that wisdom, that philosophy, again, demonic is what he was saying there. Even to the place that the highest of the cherub that fell, okay, had those attributes. So who is the highest of the cherubs that fell? And for us, we would say it would be Lucifer or Satan or the devil. Okay, so my point is this, angels have rankings. Angels have rankings. Clearly, Michael was an archangel, or is the archangel. Gabriel's not an archangel, nor is Lucifer an archangel. But we see that Lucifer was called an anointed cherub. Okay? And so it speaks about he had a high position, clearly had a high position in heaven. And the Bible says that as many as one-third of the angels followed his lead. When he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be worshipped like God. And think about this. A third of the angels who knew God for me, for what we would consider the eternity path, they left God and they followed this guy.
Now, wait a minute. I was the third Revelation 12, or what are you talking about?
That's where we get the number. That's where we get the number.
But Revelation 12 has not yet happened.
No, no, but the Revelation 12 refers to what I believe happened in the past. That is when Satan left, or when he fell, one third of the angels left with him. And Revelation 12 tells us the culmination of that.
Yeah.
And we'll get there with it. But I think that's part of the reference to what we have, that one third of the angels. I don't think one third of the angels are yet to fall. I believe that, I sincerely believe the angels that fell, that are going to fall or will fall, have fallen.
Okay.
And the rest of them kept their first estate. This group did not keep their first estate, as many as one third.
So that event has happened.
Yes.
Explain again an anointed cherub.
Well, what does the word anointed mean? Okay. When we use the word anointed from in a human sense, what we say, that word anointed literally means Christ. Okay. So when we think about who is the anointed one of God, that's Jesus Christ. And I've reminded you before, we've even studied this, is that if you are in Christ, you are anointed of God. But it's not your anointing, it's his anointing. Because we are everything we are in Jesus Christ. Be careful of those Bible teachers who tell you have a special anointing. You have a special anointing. You have a special anointing. No, your anointing as a child of God is found solely in Jesus Christ. Okay? How did they recognize kings or authority in the Old Testament? By an anointing. Remember, the prophet of God would come and anoint them. It was a recognition of a place of authority and calling. Mm. And so I believe that's what that term that he's speaking of, because remember, who's Ezekiel speaking to? He's speaking to the Jewish people in captivity. They would have understood what it meant for a being, a person or a being, to have an anointing. So he was anointed cherub. In other words, he was given, or he was recognized as a powerful authority and given that position the same way in the Old Testament, the king was recognized by his anointing in the same way. So it is clear, as you pull all the scripture together about this heaven, he has, basically, I believe he has the highest position of any of the angels that fail. And you could actually say he is the cause of the fall. He is the cause. He's the one that stood up. He's the one that made these declarations. He's the one that literally led one third of the angels. So he had that position. He clearly had that power. And I have no idea how that kind of pride could be built up in heaven. I have no idea. But clearly it was.
I'm not asking you to comment on the origin of demons, only to say that you probably know that there's some that believe that demons are not fallen angels, rather they're the dead spirits of the Nephilim. Okay, but in any event, my personal view right now in really studying spiritual warfare is when Jesus named Satan in John chapter 8, he named him as a liar and the father of lies. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the primary name of Satan given by our Lord, liar, father of lies. And so I think that in spiritual warfare right now today, I think that if we think about demons and demonization, not denying that there isn't demonization today, I think there is, but I think if we think that primarily, I think we're off track a little bit. And the reason being is that Satan is the god of this world, and the world's consisted of unbelievers, and he's the father of lies. So his schemes, because that's what we're told to be, not ignorant of the devil's schemes, not of his demons, but of his schemes and his lies. And then in Colossians, Colossians 2, verse 8, mm-hmm. God just warns us, to be so careful not to be taken captive, not by demons, but by false philosophies, by vain thinking that are founded not after Christ, but after the rudiments of this world, meaning unbelievers like evolution, humanism, and mm-hmm. things like that. So I think that, for myself, is what that God wants us to be focused on, not demons per se. You know, not, again, not discounting that there's demonization, but
yeah.
but focused and, on the false lies, the false philosophies.
Well, and that's right. And the sort, the source is what we're saying. The sort. I'll take you back to James just so you get the. Again, we're not talking about today with the abyss opening up and the demons themselves coming out. But clearly, Paul talked about principality of power, which he speak which he speaks of as literal beings, right? But then Paul, James tells us this, and it goes back even to what you're saying. How do they work? How are they working in the world today, in the church today, prior to the time we're looking at in Revelation? And here's what James reminds us of. I just read this yesterday. He says, I'll start with verse 14 of chapter 3. Here's what he says. But if you have bitter envy and selfish, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast against the truth. Now look at what he's talking about here. He said, how does it affect human beings? And even in the church, self-seeking and envy, okay, which are, again, a wisdom of this world or a way of thinking of this world. And then here's what he says. He goes on to say, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic.
Wow. That's exactly.
So notice what he says here. And then he's going to go on to talk about, here's what he says in verse 16. So that for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, now this next part is powerful, and every evil thing exists. So how does the demonic Satan work? It clearly is in the basis of truth, in the basis of how we actually see ourselves, in the basis of moving us to being self-seeking. It's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I desire. And also envy. I hate that you have something else. I want what you have. Envy, jealousy. And particularly in the church, this has to do with the spiritual blessings of God to build up envy and jealousy. So it does go back to, again, I'm being very careful you don't make a demon out of everything that exists. That's the demon of this, that, or the other thing. How do they function? What do they do? How do they hold this power? And it is in that wisdom or that philosophy or that thinking, and that's where our battle is, because they literally are, as was already quoted by Peter, schemes of the devil. And he knows the power of transforming the thinking of people. And again, there is no middle ground here.
No,
that's the point.
Okay.
All right.
What was that?
Go ahead. Yes. That was James chapter 3, verses, read verse 13 through 18. Go ahead.
The thing that strikes me is that we get disturbed when people go astray and don't seem to follow the thing. But they're here on earth, and the angels that followed Satan had been in heaven, and they had been in God's presence, and yet a third of them turned and followed Satan rather than drawing closer to God. And that to me is an interesting comment, because it gives me a chance to be a little more compassionate for people here on earth who haven't had the privilege of
being but the other side of that too is all humanity has the opportunity, or at least a chance, to be redeemed.
True. Yeah.
The angels do not.
Oh, good point.
All right, let's go on, because I want to get into some of our verse today. So we really have, because this is a realm that we just don't fully, honestly, we don't fully understand. No. Much of it has been a mystery to us, but there are some things that he tells us that we can glean to understand, again, how the demons work and what's going on. Well, verse 11. It says, and they had a king over them. That is, these demons that came out of the pit have a king over them of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek is named Apollyon. Okay? Now, what are names? Well, names speak of, again, characteristics in the Bible. Okay? And we always have this idea that Satan is the king of hell. And it may be right here where that concept has come from. Okay. The Bible never says that Satan is the king of hell. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that Satan will be in the bottomless, I almost got confused myself. In the lake of fire, he will be tormented forever and ever. He's not going to be down there in hell saying, hey, guys, I'm on my throne down here. Satan does not have a throne in hell. There is no throne in hell. Okay. But clearly, John is saying to us here that he still has authority in the bottomless pit. In the realm of demons today, he still has that authority. Okay. Now, this name, both in Hebrew and in Greek, well, if the Hebrew literally means destruction. Okay. So it speaks of a characteristic. Now, once you get this, it's interesting. Why would he give us both these names? Because of course, it speaks of a character. His name is destruction. And then the Greek becomes even more specific, if I can put it that way, because that means not just destruction, it means destroyer.
Yeah.
So his characteristics and his identity, that's what he's dealing with here. He is the destroyer, and everything about that which he brings is destruction. Everybody get what I just said there?
Yes.
It's real important you see it, because that's the reason, I believe that's the reason why John took care to write, this is what it means in Hebrew. This is what his name means in Greek. Hebrew is just, I mean, as you study it, Hebrew is more of a picturistic, I can't say the word, language, okay? Where Greek is very specific, okay? But notice here, as you deal with these two names, they do speak of his character and his identity. And here's what you can know about Satan. If he speaks, he's lying. We were talking about he's a liar.
Yeah, his lips.
And here's what else you can know about him because of this. Everything he does is about destruction because he is the destroyer. So join those two things together. How many lies has Satan and his demons told to the world, maybe world leaders, maybe whole societies, about how if they'll just follow, they'll just believe the lie, they'll just do all this stuff, that their life will be better, that they're, you know, that they'll have power and all these kind of things, you know.
Yep.
And what is the end of that every time? Look at every society that has followed not the way of God, but the wisdom of the demonic. Okay, every one of them has crumbled and fallen. You know, the only one that when you read in the Bible, when you've read this and you read in the Old Testament, we have what we call, I've shared with you before, the conditional covenant of God to the nation of Israel. We've talked about the unconditional, but we've also talked about the conditional given to Moses, okay, and ultimately given to David. And here's what it said: if my people will stay with me, not go after other gods, obey my commandments, all these kind of things. And then God says, if you will do this, you will never be taken out of your land. There's no army that will ever stand against you. All these promises given to Israel, conditional promise. But as you've been reading here in the last couple of months, they didn't. Mm-hmm. And what happened? Well, just last week, I think you read about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And the people are in captivity. And still they don't learn. You just read it. Was it yesterday or the day before where Jeremiah said to them, and they come to Jeremiah. Well, I'm so glad my name isn't Jeremiah. But the principle still remains. Come to, hey, Jeremiah, what's God say about us going down to Egypt? And Jeremiah says, God says, don't go down to Egypt. Okay, Jeremiah, we're going down to Egypt.
Yes.
Okay. And then if you read today, you found out the prophecy that was given through Ezekiel was against Egypt. The last part of the reading today was against mm-hmm. Egypt. And he said, Egypt's going to fall. So here you have Judah, the remnant in Judah, disobeying God once again, going down into Egypt only to face further persecution. It, you know, people are funny. And I don't mean that in ha-ha. I mean that in peculiar.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it just stems from what voice we're going to listen to. Whose voice are we going to listen to? And that is so blatantly clear that they said, we're going to reject what God says and we're going to go our own way and bring judgment. Every time a people reject the voice of God, they put themselves in a position for God's judgment to come upon them. And that's, if that was true of Old Testament Israel, it's true also of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be why our churches are dying all around us even today.
What was in Egypt that was so important?
Well, Pharaoh promised them. See, Pharaoh was, he thought, he was like, I did this in my writing day. You got to get it because it didn't get put down yet. Pharaoh was much like the United States. I'm too big to fall.
Oh,
I'm too big to crumble. So come on down here. We'll take care of you. And what the prophetic word of God shows us is there is no nation too big
to fall. That's right.
And I would throw this at you right now since we're talking about Revelation. You cannot find even an inference of where the United States is in end time prophecy. You just cannot find it. So you have to ask the question, how does the most powerful nation in the world not be mentioned?
It don't matter. Because it doesn't matter.
Well, on a practical level, how many people have you had in your office seeking godly wisdom to only turn around and go, no, I don't think so?
I don't have time to count that number. Okay. So here we have this playing out during this time. Again, we're still in the first, probably about a third of the way through the tribulation period, moving toward that halfway point. And notice what it says here at verse 12. It says, one woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. So we're in the midst of the trumpets, but as a part of the trumpets, particularly when it gets to the fifth trumpet, he's saying these last three trumpets are not just trumpets. There are also great woes that are being brought upon the earth. And the first one is the release of the demonic. The release of the demonic upon mankind. And again, who is their source? Who is their leader? Well, without argument, he makes there in verse 11. It is Apollyon. It is Abaddon. It is Satan. He is the destroyer. He is destruction. All right, now we go to the sixth trumpet. Verse, go ahead, Dave.
Question on the woe. So this is the first woe has passed.
Yes.
And we're real close to the halfway, if not at the halfway.
We're not at the halfway yet.
Getting there.
We're getting
then,
there.
The next two woes, are they going to be announced like this one was? That
yeah.
The second has passed and then the third has passed.
I'm not sure that it is. I'm not sure that it's made that way.
But would it be a spoiler message if you just identified those now? You can hold yours.
Your turn. I believe these woes have to do with the last three trumpets.
Okay. Yeah.
So they would tie in with those. It makes sense that they do that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So let's go to the sixth. We've had one, the fifth trumpet, the first woe, and we go to the sixth trumpet. I believe the second woe said. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the corner of the altar, which is before God. Well, what are the four horns? And you remember the Old Testament that who was it? One of the kings that was going to be deposed grabbed the horns of the altar and says, "I'm okay. I'm safe here." Well, and then the prophet of God goes in and kills him anyway. He wasn't that safe and stuff. The horns throughout prophetic scripture, go back even to Daniel, horns refer to authority. Now on the altar of God, what would they speak? Well, certainly they would speak of the authority of God. Okay. Remember Daniel talked about the little horn, the big horn, the ram that had two horns, and then they talk about the final beast that has 10 horns. Okay, and each one of those horns speak of given authority. Daniel makes it clear that those 10 horns are 10 kings, which coincide with the 10 toes of the image, which also will coincide with John's message here of the last final 10 kings that will be here upon the earth. They are horns there of authority. So when tied to the altar, it speaks of the authority given to these four heavenly beings or these four angels that are positioned at the corners of the altar. Could even say guard, and not guard in the sense that anybody's going to do anything to the altar of God, but that's just that's where they are. That's their assignment. And now this assignment is going to flow once again from heaven to earth under the authority of God. So the angel sounds as he's supposed to. I heard a voice from the four horns, these angels, and it says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound up at the great river Euphrates. Now, there's a lot of, again, imagery here. You can't get around it. So now what's happening is you have these angels that are bound. And the question would always be, are these angels good angels? Or are they demonic angels? Are they demonic? And as we read, I think you could say, I mean, you could make an argument either way. I tend to lean that these are fallen angels. These are bad angels for what they do. Or you say, well, maybe they're good angels who do these things to make things happen here on earth. You know, be careful. Go ahead.
Well, does it refer back to those four that were at the corners of the earth?
There are those who think, I'm not sure that it refers to those four, the voices that they heard. Now, some people say they do, Mary. And there were times when I go, is this the same four? I don't know if it matters, but I'm not sure that it does anymore. Because where are these four angels? They're bound up and they're afraid. Now, if these four angels are fallen, demonic in that sense, in the same way that, remember, they open the abyss and stuff and these demons come up. If these are the fallen ones, then they are not the four of the corners of the thing.
Well, the key word is bound.
Bound, yeah. And so bound and held, I'm not sure that we know of any. I'm not sure that we know of any of God's angels that are bound. That makes any sense. But we do know of the fallen ones that are bound, restrained for a time and a purpose. And clearly, again, the ones that were in the abyss, the time and the purpose came, and now these four times. Now, again, that could even tie David back to David to your thing where we say the woe. What seemed like the woe was tied with these fallen angels being released and doing great things upon the earth. Okay? The first one, bless you. And then these ones. So let's see what happens when they're released. Okay. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Okay. A third of mankind. Now we've already had a massive killing of human beings in the first series of judgments. Remember that? Okay. And now we have another third. Now this is not a small thing. So if we go to the 6 billion, let's just say that, I don't know what it is. Some say 7, some say, well, let's just say a billion people are raptured. Who knows? That would be wonderful, but that wouldn't be what's true or not. Okay. So the first one you have is the number of what?
The fourth of the earth in chapter six. A fourth.
Okay. So now we're down to four.
Okay, so you have 4 billion people.
And a third of them.
And a third of them would be just over a billion. I'm around there. Okay. So just for a round figure, I'm not going to be specific.
That's right.
Yeah. By the time these demons are released and they kill another one-third, half of the people that entered a tribulation period, before even the halfway point of tribulation, half the people on earth will have been killed.
Mm.
So if you start with 6 billion, you're talking about close to 3 billion people in less than 3.5 years have been killed. Now, that didn't sort of shake you up a little bit, you know. It is a tribulation. It is a time of judgment. It is horrifying when you think about it. When you start adding those numbers, you know, when you say a third or a fourth, those fractions have to have a reference point.
Mm-hmm.
And if that reference point starts at 6 billion people or so, then you need to understand by where we are in our timeline, just before the halfway point, 3 billion people will be killed. It's just staggering when you think about it. What do you do with 3 billion people who die in less than 3.5 years? The numbers, I mean, all you can really do is stack them up, folks. Do you remember when about a year ago, when some of the bigger cities and they were having the COVID things and stuff, and they ran out of room in the morgues, and they had to bring refrigerated trucks and just stack the bodies in there.
Well, if I were an unbeliever, I'd certainly think about becoming an undertaker.
Yeah. If you think about it, you know, and you would say, who would want to face this? But you see, we go back to what we said just a little bit ago. But Jesus said it. They would rather believe the lie than receive the truth. Mm-hmm. And Jesus' own words said, he said, I come to you in my Father's name, and you've rejected me. But there's one who will come in his own name, and him you will believe. It's craziness. People would rather believe a lie. I got to tell you, I see this all the time.
We're going through it right now.
Yeah, I see it all the time.
Yes.
And nobody, we live in a time when because of partisanship, and you can't get around it, because of partisanship, we won't call people on their deception. And it's no longer called a lie. Ever watched Congress?
Yes.
your brain ever go,
you
well, look, I believe the gentleman misspoke. The guy just told an outright lie, and the gentleman misspoke. It's more fun to watch the British. They just get at each other. The British Parliament. You ever watch that sometimes on Channel 8? That's kind of fun to watch. But you know, again, we excuse, and we excuse, and I'll hear people, and I heard it last week, someone said, you're not supposed to judge. and we use that in an incorrect manner because we want to excuse our own sinfulness with someone else's sinfulness.
That's right.
You That's know, right. Instead of saying, you know what, brother, you need to get right, and brother, I need to get right, and I got to stop excusing my own sin because it's not quite as bad as your sin is. And there's, if we're just brutally honest, there's a lot of dishonesty even in our churches.
Yes.
When we meet and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we won't respond to him and say, yes, Holy Spirit, I need to be broken and humble before you. Yes, Holy Spirit, I have sin in my life that ought not to be there. And it's not about her. It's not about him. Right now, it's about where I am.
Mm-hmm.
So dishonesty is just, it just permeates our society.
True.
And it shouldn't surprise you that at the highest levels, the lie is being offered. And worldwide, the lie is being received. Teresa?
I just think it all comes back, no matter what side you're on, it all comes back to pride. You know, we have that trouble being subject to someone, and we have trouble even being subject to God, and unbelievers don't want to be subject to God. You know, but we have that trouble ourselves, being under God's control and following his way, But I think that's the big thing. Nobody wants to be
told what to do.
And I think you're right. And I think we want to approach God as if he's suggesting some things to us.
Right.
Hey, church, what do you think about this?
That's right.
Well, you know,
and instead of, you know, and we got to be careful that in our own pride, again, that we don't assume that we're the ones that have the only ones that have the ear of God.
Yeah, that's true.
And that's why I think he's given us this wonderful book. So that we don't go astray with those who claim to be the only ones that have the ear of God.
I mean, look what's happened just in the last 2 years. What you said earlier was that now you can't say the truth because it might be political. But now you can't say the truth because it might be racist. And now you can't say the truth because it might be sexist. I mean, they're getting so you can't speak the truth.
You can't speak. And again, you just, here's the point. Here's the point. It doesn't matter the reason why you can't speak the truth. Listen to me. It doesn't matter whether it's racism, sexism, whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is the attack is on the truth.
It attacks on the truth.
That's right.
So however I can keep you from speaking the truth, that's what I'm going to do. I how many of you, Brother Paul from India was here a few months ago. Remember? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We hope to have him back again.
Yes.
Our church is supporting him and encouraging him. And
yes.
Stuff. He's my friend on Facebook. Another one of the Indian Christian pastors was just pulled out of his home and thrown into jail.
No.
And the whole, this is real life stuff, guys. And here you have Paul, along with some other Indian pastors. They just went to the streets and they started walking and praying and calling out for justice, speaking truth and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, all these people start walking with them. And then through the prayers, he asked for prayers, of course. That pastor has been released and stuff. but they're going into churches in India and pulling the pastors out, beating them and throwing them in jail. It sounds a lot like Paul and Silas beating them and throwing them in jail. So he's frontline, guys. Yeah. Along with so many others are frontline.
Yeah, I like
that. And when I think about what's going on in Afghanistan stuff and Pakistan and those things, and it's just got worse for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. It can't help but get worse. Mm-hmm. So what is the attack? What does Satan hate? What does hell hate? And we go back to that word truth. That word truth. And we got to be careful as a church that we don't become guilty of manipulating the truth or perverting the truth in order to be acceptable in the world that will never accept you. I don't know why we spend so much time trying to be pleasing and acceptable in a world that will never accept you. I wrote this last night, one of my little things, tolerance. What does tolerance mean? Well, it has a genuine meaning, but that's not what is being pushed for today. Tolerance today means I must accept everything that you do, everything that you believe, but not just accept. I must celebrate it. I put a little thing. I must march in your parade. I must wear your ribbon. I must say that what you believe and what you're doing is just as valid as anything else in the world if I'm going to be literally tolerant in the world today. Tolerant used to mean that you can, I tolerate, you can go your way. I don't accept your way. I don't agree with your way. But you can go, you have a choice to go your way. I wish you wouldn't, but you have that choice. And you see, my approach to sharing the truth in this community, some people think I want to put people in hammer locks and make them think like me, but that's not what I want to do at all. I want to have an opportunity to speak the truth and then say, now you have the opportunity, you have the truth, you have the opportunity to choose which way you want to go. I'm not here to throw anybody in a hammer lock. I'm not here to make the world believe the way I believe and stuff like that. But tolerance doesn't want me to have a voice.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Tolerance doesn't want me to say those things. Because it doesn't matter the reason, whether it's tolerance or, as they said, racism or sexism. The reason, the point is, kill the truth. Why? Because the prince of this world is all about lies.
Tolerance really is not tolerance.
It is not tolerance. No, it is not tolerance. It is, demanded. Yes. It's demanded of you to accept and celebrate that which people are doing that you can't. And I put in my little writing, if you saw on Facebook, I put this leave we who've already decided we're going to follow the Lord. And we're not going to give in to your perverted thinking. We're going to follow the Lord. So, you know, just kind of just leave us alone, but they're not going to. So.
No, you're a goner.
Thanks, Dave.
Thanks for the uplifting.
One news story I caught this morning, you're talking about truth. One of the Gold Star moms of one of the 13 was removed from Facebook because of her comments about the death of her son being compromised.
Yeah.
That, you know, what a absolutely disgusting.
Well, a lieutenant colonel in the Marine Corps spoke nothing but truth, and he lost his commission. You know, you can't do it. You just can't do it anymore. And I also understand military, you have to watch what you say when you're wearing that thing. But God bless this man who finally who stood up and said it, knowing that it would cost. He's a 17-year Marine, which means it has cost him not only his commission, but it cost him his whole retirement.
Now, what we're seeing is not only military, but police and firemen. Those people are leaving the forces because of lack of integrity.
Yeah. So when you see this, there was a time. Think about it. There was a time when we wanted the people with the most integrity to serve in our military, to serve with our police, our firemen, stuff like that. The problem with that is these people that responded to that call now are people of integrity, so now they have to either leave or whatever. All right.
I was going to say, our son, our lieutenant colonel, was on that very short list for command as a full colonel on that board. It's just, if you know how the military works, there's a short list you get put on in order to be promoted. And because of their insistence, they not only accept the critical race theory doctrine, but that they literally say, if you can't do that, believe it, teach it, uphold it, then we don't have a place for you. And he did resign.
We don't, Can I just say again, we don't realize what's happening in our country. Detroit Police Department used to be a premier police department in the 80s. Yeah. You know, they had a tremendous problem with drugs, so they formed units to attack it, and they were successful. But then civil rights organizations got involved. They were killing disproportionately too many Blacks, even though Detroit was more than half Black at the time. And things. So they sent in federal monitors, just like they did here with Joe Arpaio. In 1991, a judge ordered the Detroit Police Department to hire one female for every male. And when I was in 2007, Detroit Police Department was 51% female, matriarchal and things. And so, and I just looked at 2020 statistics from the census. I was looking for something particular. But anyway, the percentage of U.S. households that have parents and children, you know, in the home, it's phenomenal. Only 18% it was that had parents that were married with children in the home. Then another 15% of U.S. households had at least one parent in the home, and fully 2/3 of U.S. households, 66%, had cohabiting partners raising children in the home.
Yep. It's a whole change of everything.
It's unbelievable.
And we're going to have to stop there. So we'll start at verse 16 next week, and we'll look at the how they're going to manifest this and bring about, again, the death of 1/3 of those on the earth. Okay, it's quite incredible when you see what they're going to do, and you can see why he would call this not just but a woe when you think about, again, 1/3 of the people that will die. Okay,
we just throw one here, ask you guys for prayer. My son was in the Middle East on and off for years, and he knows people in Afghanistan, you know, all those countries. And one of them is a pastor, and that little boy I sent you from that pastor, he and Jeremy communicated, and Jeremy's Australia, so he's not in that country now, but the note actually said that what they requested, the people that are stuck there, 1,500 Christians stuck in Afghanistan, and they did not ask for rescue. They're asking for us to pray that they're worthy of the sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
By the way, I need you to send me that text or email, because you sent on Messenger, and Messenger erased you. They erased the whole thing. I never saw the thing.
I wonder if it's online.
They erased you. The one you sent me last night
is gone.
It's gone. I never got to see it. Don't. It's not a surprise when you put the wrong thing up there, it gets erased.
Yeah, they're the arbiters.
Yeah. The liars and deceivers are the arbitrators of truth today. That ought to scare you to death.
That's a pretty powerful statement.
Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Goodness, thank you for the promise we have in your son, Jesus. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters who are in those places.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, bless them.
Yes.
With the power of your presence.
Amen.
Yes.
Help us never to stop praying, lifting them up.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Bring them before you. Father, these are your people.
Yes.
And in you, they are worthy.
Yes.
That's what your scripture tells us. Father, forgive us for being so easily distracted and annoyed and giving up, because we lose a little bit of our comfort in this world or in this country. Lord, help us to hear your voice, to follow you, to walk in your spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 All right, online. God bless. See y'all later.
Thanks, Pastor.
You bet.